Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
Hey, good evening, everybody. My fellow truth seekers, welcome to Beneath the Surface, where faith and reason meet here at WCAP Radio 980 on your dial, delving beneath the surface every Monday night on a topic important to you. Glad you could join us. Again, we're here tonight and every Monday night between 10 and 11 p.m., bringing a little sanity into our age of insanity, a little life into our culture of death. Well, I understand the Lowell Spinners right before us played a doubleheader today and lost the first game and won the second game. Is that correct, Cindy, behind the glass?
We won the second game, lost the first game.
Lost the first game by one run, and we won the second game, or the Spinners won the second game by, I believe, something like four runs.
Something like that.
Are they in first place, last place, or somewhere in between?
You know, I haven't really been, like, paying attention to that, because it's like they lose so many, but they have a streak of winning, and then they're back to losing again, so.
Ah, great. Well, tonight we're going to be talking about winning and losing, but something ultimately and infinitely more important than a baseball game, even though I am one of your biggest baseball fans that you can come across. But tonight we're talking about the game of life, and... Tonight's topic on Beneath the Surface, we delve beneath the surface on the topic of the resurrection of the dead. What does it mean, and why is it the most important event in history? Well, a person that does not have the gift of faith might not fully understand that last sentence. So to delve beneath the surface and to talk about that, and everything related to resurrection, is my guest and yours, the venerable Mr. John Tudorus.
Hello, hello, Paul.
Hey, John, what's going on?
It's going.
It's going. Is it going on? Or is it just going?
No, it's on. Oh, it's on. I can hear right now, so it's definitely on.
Yes, fantabulous. How is your week, your day, your life?
My week was well, my day was well, my life was well.
Triple well?
Triple well.
Good. So what's your excuse for living?
Union with God.
Okay. Well, I guess that is a perfect segue.
I'm a work in progress, though.
You are a work in progress.
Oh, yes.
Yes. I can vouch for that.
Yes.
But you know
Thank
what?
You.
You know what? I think I'm a much bigger work in progress than you. But
I don't know. That's debatable.
We should debate that on another show. But anyway, glad you could join us, everybody. Our phone number here at BTS Radio, the BTS hotline, is 978-454-4980, 978-454-4980. If you want to join our discussion here at Beneath the Surface, and or you could just anonymously jot down your thoughts at facebook.com/fellowtruthseekers. All right. Lots to talk about, John. Do you have any other small talk nonsense to get out of the way first before we get on to this most important topic?
I am at a loss for nonsense right now. It may come up later.
You usually have a lot of nonsense.
Actually, right now, this discourse is nonsense. So I think we're actually achieving our goal right now.
Yes, thank you. All right, so we will now move away from our nonsense into our topic. Okay. Where does one start? Well, let's first talk about, John, what the resurrection isn't. Now, this, of course, is all according to the Christian faith, and more specifically, for the sake of the audience, you are a Catholic, so am I. So we will be speaking of this subject from the perspective of two Catholics talking and speculating speaking about what is believed to be divinely revealed. All right, so the first question I have is, what isn't the resurrection? And I say that in this perspective, that so many cultural Christians believe that a person lives their life, they die, and then their soul goes to heaven or hell, their body decays, and eternity continues.
And don't forget, everyone's saved.
Well, that's you know, the last 50 years, the notion has been everybody goes to heaven, too. The notion of hell, of course.
Uncle Bob's passed on to a greater place, and right now he ain't suffering no more.
Okay, now is that somebody at a funeral or something?
Sure, every single one almost that you go to.
Yeah, and that's kind of sad, to be honest with you, to be serious for a second, that everybody, not everybody, of course, but a lot of people today who go to funerals and are, celebrating the life and mourning the death of a loved one, they always get as a consolation, he's in a better place now. The assumption is that everybody who dies either ceases to exist or goes to heaven.
Yeah.
There is no third alternative there. That, of course, is not Christianity. So there are two things that is not Christianity here that I think we need to get on the table very clearly. Number one, everybody does not automatically go to heaven, no questions asked. Hell is a very real place. Jesus talked about it constantly or continuously throughout the Gospels, and so too is it referred to throughout the entire Bible. But not only that, not only is there both heaven and hell, and we'll also talk about purgatory later in the evening, but this notion, and this is the one I want to focus on mostly, John, get your take on it. This notion that heaven is, or hell, is populated simply with disembodied souls that will remain that way for all eternity. That is not Christianity, is it?
No, not at all.
All right, so why don't you clarify this for people that don't understand?
Well, so when people die, their physical portion of who they are ceases to be alive. So it dies. It decays. It becomes no more. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust.
Okay, so the body does decay.
Yes. Yes, yes indeed.
We all know that, yeah.
And so the spirit then goes on. And so there's what we call the particular judgment. So each person, based on how they have lived their life, not just as far as the deeds they've done, because it's not necessarily a scale of good versus bad, so to speak. Rather, it's in relation to love of God. And how well or not we appeal to the mercy of God.
All right, a couple of things that we need to talk about there that is presumed. The first presumption is that the human being is a composite of spiritual soul and physical body.
Yes.
That is a presumption I heard in your answer.
It is. And if people like a nice little Scrabble word, we can bring in hylomorphism or hylomorphic reality.
Right.
It just means that there's a spirit matter composite.
A body, soul, spirit, matter composite. And even, you know, non-religious or pre-Christian philosophers figured that one out.
Oh, yes.
And it doesn't, it's not necessarily are exclusively related to Christianity, even though, of course, it is related to Christianity. But non-Christians have figured this out using reason, virtually by deducing that we have a component within the human person that does not rely on physical organs for its main function.
No, that's correct. In fact, the high point you find in Aristotle, but even those before him, for example, Plato also had the idea of the immortality of the soul. Mm. The difference with him is that he generally had this idea that the soul was escaping from
a prison-like state in the body.
A ghost in the shell. Yeah. Whereas Aristotle more correctly understood that that there's actually this intimate union between the two, that they're intimately connected.
And they're intimately connected as form is to matter.
Yes.
Okay. And so the church teaches that the soul literally is the spiritual element of the person. The soul is the form of the body.
Yes. And in the form is, I suppose, another term that's used is act, meaning that there's this fullness, that there's no room for a greater perfection. And so that is the first principle, so to speak, between the two parts of a human person, the spirit and the matter.
And these philosophers figured out that there is this immaterial part of the human person because we, different than all other animals, act according to what seems to be immaterial components. We can grasp immaterial concepts and ideas, like you know, a physical hand can grasp a pen, whereas our spiritual mind can grasp penness or the essence of pen, right?
Oh, sure. What is the nature of being?
You can't touch justice, but yet there's a part of us that can grasp it, and that's called a mind. So this non-physical part of the human person, ancient philosophers figured out only something immaterial can grasp something that's immaterial, and so there must be an immaterial component to us. And of course, free will. We can rise above our physiological selves with its desires, right? And we can actually freely choose to act in contrary ways to what our bodily desires are telling us.
Yes, we can.
Yeah, and so these two things, intellect and free will, indicate that there is something that rises above our physical constitution that's a part of us. And hence, this thing, whatever it is, and later it was called the soul, since it's not made up of parts that disintegrate like the body does, when the body disintegrates in death, the soul remains and lives continually.
It sure does. But that's not the end of the story.
And that's the point I was getting at first.
Yes.
A lot of Christians think that's it. And that's Platonism, isn't it?
Well, it is. That the soul is escaping the body. Well, here's the thing, is that everything that has potential desires fulfillment in actuality. So here we have the potential of the imperfect human body as it is now.
Yeah.
But it in a certain sense, you could say it desires its perfection.
Everything does.
Yeah. So the perfection of a human isn't just the soul. It's actually the soul and body together.
So in other words, we are not angels. We're not simply spiritual creatures. We're body-soul creatures.
That's correct.
And if that's the case, then death isn't necessarily natural to the human being.
No, it is not.
Yeah. Now, I've heard that in one sense it is, in another sense it isn't. In the sense that it isn't, we were human beings, according to sacred scripture, were offered the gift of immortality by a special gift of grace called the preternatural gifts before they rebelled against God in original sin. And this was to John, this was at least meant to, if man said yes to God, it was meant to keep body and soul together, because human person and God were going to be together.
Oh, that's right. Union. That's right. The union that we can see has happened as, or at least the possibility of that union that has happened as a result of the second person of the Holy Trinity entering into human history and participating intimately in human nature by taking upon himself human flesh in order to sacrifice himself so that we might be redeemed and have the possibility of that restoration, if you will.
So in a nutshell, the first Adam, way back when, said no to God and hence rejected immortality, or the gift of, the offer of immortality.
Yes, he did.
Whereas the second Adam, which is Jesus, and I say that in quotes, the second Adam, which is Jesus, came on and took on that which Adam said no to. And he took on a human nature, and he sacrificed himself so that God could re-offer that gift of immortality to mankind. And those who believe in and follow Jesus have that gift of immortality offered to them again. Do I get that right?
Yes, you do. There's that nice little line from The Passion of the Christ.
Yeah.
And it's, I believe it's slightly misplaced as far as the order in Scripture, but it is scriptural, where they get this very powerful scene where Jesus, of course, falls. Mary comes to him. Looks like he can't go on any further. And then he, as the music cues and he lifts up the cross and he carries on, he says, "Behold, I make all things new."
Yes. Yes. And that re-offer is a new offer to mankind,
yes,
that God had offered first, and it was rejected in Adam. So, just one sec. And then so that, I just wanted to get this point across before the first break, that even though on the one hand, death is natural to man, in as much as man has an animal body, and death is natural to all living things here on earth, it's unnatural to man because man was uniquely made in a way that was to contain the grace or the very life of God to remain immortal. And that gift to remain immortal, that gift of grace, originally was lost. And in that sense, it's unnatural. So death is the unnatural breakage or separation between body and soul, isn't it, in that respect?
It is, and I would just add a third one to that, in that death is natural, in quotations, to our perspective from fallen humanity. So we see that everyone else, including ourselves, are actually destined to die.
So at this point, then, the notion of a disembodied soul at death is correct, but it's only temporary. And I think this is a hugely important point here, that the state of the disembodied soul, wherever it is a temporary state because it's not the way that we were created. It's not what we are meant to be. We're not meant to simply be souls for all eternity.
It's potential unfulfilled.
And after this break, we will talk about the meaning of Easter, because you know what? Jesus' soul didn't rise from the dead as the model of what's going to happen at the end of history. His entire person, including his body, rose from the dead. And so that is what the resurrection is. It's not the resurrection simply of a spirit or a disembodied soul, but it is the resurrection of the entire person. How is this possible? Can it be scientifically understood or made intelligible? We're going to talk about this and a lot more here at Beneath the Surface Radio on WCAP. I'm Paul Morano, your host as usual, and my guest tonight is my BTS amateur theologian, Mr. John Tudorus. We'll be back right after this message. Don't go anywhere. We're back. Beneath the Surface Radio. I'm Paul Morano. My guest tonight is John Tudorus. The phone number here to converse with us live, 978-454-4980. That's 978-454-4980. All right. So before the break, we were talking about our topic tonight is the resurrection. And before the break, we were talking about mankind as a living creature that has an animal body and a spiritual soul, of which was made, in a sense, as some Christian psychologists call it, a God whole that can only be filled by God. And hence, at the beginning of man's creation, whether God created us through evolutionary process or immediately or anything in between, whenever man was created, he was offered that gift of grace that would enable body and soul to remain together. That gift of immortality and integrity. In Adam, we said no by virtue of our rejection of God and his gifts. And so we find ourselves in a state where we die like other animals and plants, and yet our spiritual component continues to live on because it doesn't disintegrate. It doesn't die in that respect. And so there is a disembodied soul, at least for an interim period for the human person, until it awaits the resurrection of the entire person, including the resurrection of the body, which we'll talk about in a moment. But John, just to encapsulate last segment, there are three philosophies of man, if you will, throughout history. Three basic philosophies. One is pure materialism, and that is that we are like other animals and plants. We are simply a physical constitution of atoms, cells, atoms bumping into each other for a few decades until we disintegrate and we become part of the ground again, and then we recycle and we become other things, and there is no real meaning other than that. That's materialism, no?
Yeah, that's a good nutshell, and I would say that's probably associated with things such as atheism,
yeah.
in the sense that that's it.
And yes, and that's all there is to it. Now, the other extreme, you could say, is dualism, which you find in Eastern religions, Eastern philosophies, relating to the notion of reincarnation. And you also find it in some ancient philosophers like Plato that believed that the body was a prison-like state and the soul was the real person and was, when at death, it was freed from the body to become its real self in the world of ideals. So this dualism sees, John, a person, the essential person, as the spiritual soul. The body is sort of a covering or clothing.
Pretty much. For it. Pretty much. The problem, of course, is that I don't think it gives proper acknowledgement to the nature of the why between the fact that we have both the spirit and the matter and how they're connected to each other.
Yeah. And that, of course, those questions are answered with the third philosophy of man that we talked about extensively last segment, and that is the body-soul union, that hylomorphic union of spirit and matter that man is. And this is understood and believed by Jews, Christians, I think even Muslims, some philosophers that see that man is a composite of both physical and spiritual.
Yes. Yeah, and the philosophers, you would largely attribute that to what is sometimes known as the Aristotelian Thomistic tradition.
Yes, indeed. 978-454-4980. We're talking about the resurrection of the dead. Now, John, we have a problem here. From a Christian perspective, if death was the result of sin, It wasn't necessarily in the original plan of God, who offered man immortality, then it's a temporary state that needs to be fixed.
Oh, sure.
Okay. And like we said before the break, Easter is not Jesus' soul rising from the dead. It's Jesus' body, his whole person, rising from the dead.
His entire being. And of course, the purpose for that wasn't just for God to take it for no purpose other than he wants to take flesh for his own amusement. There's actually a real purpose. Mm. And scripture is very clear many times over that the reason why the second person of the Holy Trinity came was not just to give us nice philosophical or religious platitudes, but actually the primary purpose was that he may die to atone for our sins in order that we might come back to that perfection which we are actually meant for from the beginning.
So that, to put it even more simply than that, that no that Adam said to God, and all of the no's that we have said to God in our sins, all of those that are repented of, are atoned for, are made up for, if you will, by Jesus' self-sacrifice.
Yes, there's an offense in man, and we use man in the generic sense here of humanity, towards God that we don't have the capacity to atone for of our own.
Hmm.
And so God, in his perfect goodness, comes down, takes upon himself human flesh so that he can actually act in our place.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, because only God has the ability to atone before God.
I think that's difficult for a lot of non-Christians to understand. The fact that if God is all-powerful, which all monotheistic religions believe, then why couldn't he sort of just wave his metaphorical hand in mercy and say, you are all fixed now?
Well, that is because God is consistent. So God is not going to ignore
the injustice,
the justice that he gives to us on the small scale. He also employs on the large scale as well, too. He doesn't ignore that. He doesn't say, I'm all-powerful, I can do whatever I want, and ignore those rules that I actually put in place to begin with.
So would you say then that sin is a lot more serious than most people understand it to be?
Immensely more so.
And so when you do something against the eternal majesty of God, you are doing something that is so eternally malicious that you do not have the power to make up for it.
Not one iota.
And hence we're destined for hell.
Without the help of God, that is correct.
Yeah, to make a silly analogy to try to make this simpler, if a child disobeys his mother and plays with the expensive vase, and it falls on the ground and cracks into 500 pieces, that child did something against the will of his mother, and he can't make up for it. He can't. There's no way he can put that vase together by himself.
And there's no money in the piggy bank to cover such an expensive vase.
Vase, there you go. But so then you need the eternal power, the infinite power of God to fix what man broke. And hence, what you need is somebody to vicariously take the place of man as a man, and yet have the power of God. So where are you going to get this God-man?
Jesus.
There you go. That's it in a nutshell.
All right, so
then let's look at this doctrine of the resurrection that is fulfilled in Jesus, where it begins. It begins in the Old Testament, doesn't it?
Oh, it certainly does. In fact, we get some foretaste of it in a few places.
Where's that?
But not always in the exact same way.
Yeah.
So one is very explicit when not Elijah, but his predecessor, Elisha, basically brings a young boy back from the dead. He had actually died. And so that's actually, no, I take that back. That was Elijah. You remember there was the woman who made cakes for him. Anyway, I'm probably getting my Elishas and Elijahs mixed up.
Yes.
There was also, of course, this was explicitly Elisha that I remember, where actually after he had died and his bones were in some pit, someone fell in. They were dead, and when they touched them, they had actually come back to life.
These stories are in 1 and 2 Kings, or are they in Samuel also?
You're asking so much when this app was not really downloading with all these scripture passages.
Okay, so anyway, the bottom line is there was a resurrection or two in the Old Testament.
Yes.
But could you call it a resurrection? Isn't it more of a resuscitation?
Resuscitation is probably a better term.
Because fast forward to the New Testament, you have Jesus resuscitating Lazarus, don't you?
And Jairus' daughter as well, too.
So there are two where Jesus raises people from the dead.
Yes.
Now, and the reason why I hesitate to use the word resurrection for these three incidents in the Bible that we just mentioned is because these three people did... they were raised from the dead. They were no longer dead, but they were still mortal. They still had all the limitations of earthly life, and they were not glorified. The resurrection of Jesus is something essentially different, isn't it, than these resuscitations?
It actually hits all those points in perfection.
Okay,
in
what fact, do you mean?
He's the mold, so to speak, for what's to happen for the rest of humanity. So first, Jesus goes in there, basically lays the groundwork for it to be possible for everyone else to have an authentic resurrection at the end of time. There's also a few other points in the Old Testament too.
Before you go on, are you saying that what happened on Easter morning was the model of what will happen to everybody who follows him?
Yes.
Okay. So that'll be full bodily resurrection in a glorified state where there is no more suffering, no more pain, no more mourning, no more death.
That is correct.
And a physical constitution that is beyond the human imagination now, because we, in a sense, we are locked into, our imaginations are, locked into the laws of physics. I would imagine, John, that the resurrected body will not follow or be imprisoned to the laws of physics as we know them today.
I would say that the laws of physics would still remain, but the perfection of the human body would operate differently within those laws. So when you have the perfection of God, who is by definition everything, what does it matter that he is in outside of the room, the upper room with the apostles, and then appears in there when everything exists within God to begin with? So if you have a resurrected person who is, at least according to their own capacity, has a perfected union with God, What is it for them to seemingly pass through solid objects, right? Or to be in one place and then appear to be clear across the universe when everything is within God to begin with, and they have this union within God.
So let me try to understand what you're saying. If somebody is in full and total union with God, which really only happens after this life, then wherever God is, they can be. Is that what you're saying?
According to their capacity.
According to their human capacity, but it is a transformed, glorified human capacity.
Yes.
Okay. All right. So then how do we try to at least get a taste of what this capacity for human existence is after the resurrection? Well, I think perhaps one way, John, is to look at the model that has been recorded in the Gospels, and that's Jesus' resurrected body himself.
Yes, that would be the primary source of it. So there's post-resurrection, but even actually before that, there's hints of this glory. One is actually the Transfiguration, which happened shortly before the Passion, Death, and then Resurrection of Jesus. And in that story, if people aren't familiar with it, Jesus goes with his three favored apostles, so Peter, James, and John, and they go up to Mount Tabor, and Jesus basically glows all white, his clothes seem to be transformed.
Dazzlingly white, it says, I think, or something
white
like that.
Is a nice translation. And on one side, they have Moses, and then the other, Elijah, who also appear to be somewhat glorious in their countenance, but not to the same degree that Jesus is. And what's very interesting is that in the Old Testament, Elijah was the one who was taken up with chariot and was not known to have died a natural death.
In a fiery chariot, it said.
Yes. Yeah. And Moses, there is silence on his death.
Yeah, what happened to his
yes.
body. Yeah, yeah. That's interesting. 978-454-4980, our BTS hotline. We need to take one more break, but after this break, I want to get into what the scriptural demonstrations are like of the resurrection of Jesus and what our resurrected body could be like. 978-454-4980. Our topic tonight, we go beneath the surface on the resurrection of the dead. So stay alive and be with us right after this break. And we are back. Back we are. You're listening to Beneath the Surface here at WCAP Radio. Tonight we are delving beneath the surface on the topic of the resurrection of the dead. What, I ask you listeners, whether you're religious or not, what possibly could be more of an important topic than this one? If there is no resurrection, if there is no life after death, our worldview, our philosophy of life is radically different than it would be understanding that this world is a temporal, gets its context and its understanding from being part of the eternal life that God has in store for us. Two very different ways of looking at our existence. And if you want to get in touch with us to talk about that, it's 978-454-4980 is our BTS hotline. So, John, we've talked a lot about the resurrection so far. We've got about 15 minutes-ish left. And I think it's important to go through some of these post-resurrection appearances from that are in the Bible from Jesus himself, so that we can maybe get a glimpse of what the resurrection of our bodies might be like. So, John, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 20, we have Jesus rising from the dead, and Mary Magdalene believing that he was the gardener. So she didn't even recognize Jesus after he rose from the dead.
That's right.
Do you find it interesting the parallel there between the old garden that Adam was meant to be the gardener to this scene here where Jesus rose from the dead as the new Adam to fix what Adam broke, and now Mary Magdalene, who you can see in the place of Eve, at least in this little scene, mistakes him for the gardener?
I do find it interesting, and of course there's a lot of parallels in the symbolism, and those aren't by accident. Those are actually on purpose, and I think one reason why is because God wants us to get it, so to speak.
And see how the whole puzzle fits together.
But in regards to her not actually recognizing him at first, what's interesting is that it wasn't just her.
Yeah.
It was also the two men on the road to Emmaus.
That's right.
And they only recognized him then in the breaking of the bread.
Yeah. Before we get to Emmaus, I want to mention one more thing about this scene with Mary Magdalene. It's interesting. Not only does she not recognize him at first, but when she does recognize him, she tries to grasp onto him.
Rabboni.
Yes. And he says, "Stop holding on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." It kind of reminds me of the opposite of what Adam did to Eve. Adam did not stop Eve from doing something earthly that took away the heavenly plan, whereas Jesus says, "Whoa, do not do this to me. Do not keep me here, for I need to follow the Father." If Adam said that at first, there'd be a whole different world.
Well, she was at least interiorly still holding on to the old Jesus, so to speak, that she was used to, not the glorified Jesus that was before her.
All right, I do want to talk a little bit more about the road to Emmaus, but it looks like we have a phone call. Pauline from Worcester, you are on the air.
Oh, hello. Thank you for taking my call. I heard about your show from a friend at church, and I've been listening to tonight because I'm very interested.
Excellent.
You talk about, I'm going to ask a question, hang up so I can hear you.
Okay.
You talk about the resurrected bodies, but I want to know if a ghost is a resurrected body, because I see sometimes ghosts, and I think it's my family that's in heaven, and they're resurrected. I think they're coming back to try and talk to me. Can you touch on that a little bit, please? Thank you very much.
Thank you, Pauline from Worcester. I'm glad you called, and feel free to call back anytime in any other future Beneath the Surface shows. John, that's a very interesting question. First of all, let me just say that what we are doing now, there's a whole lot of mystery in what happens after death. And we are taking some data from scripture and tradition, and we're trying to speculate. But John, what about her question specifically?
So ghosts themselves aren't necessarily the resurrected dead.
Okay.
And like you said, there's a certain amount of mystery. There are some speculation that, that their souls perhaps in purgatory, in so much as that they're not done with their purification. Some may speculate that they haven't even gotten to that point yet, although that would be inconsistent with the idea that there's this particular judgment immediately after death.
Mm.
And then some may actually speculate that there's demonic, because they still have a certain amount of powers, and perhaps they're looking to fool people to distract them from the more important things.
So basically the answer is we don't know, but
yes.
You would say that if it was a loved one that came back to communicate, since the spiritual soul is supposed to be invisible because it doesn't have matter, how is it seeable? How is it visible to the earthly person?
Well, that is an excellent question. We know at least that the angelic had powers that enabled them to appear to people. Even if they didn't have matter per se as part of their being.
Which they don't.
Right, which they don't. But we know that Raphael, there was those three mysterious travelers with Abraham.
So angels that are pure spirit are able to do something that makes people recognize them.
Yes.
It's some miraculous thing that they can do so that people can recognize their
It's probably
their
not
presence.
Miraculous to them, but it appears so to us.
So then perhaps if a person does see a ghost and it is a loved one and it is a real disembodied spirit, and this is all speculation, perhaps God allows the person here on earth to see them for a certain reason.
Yes, and sometimes it's not even that. Sometimes it's our own mind playing tricks on us, so to
and
speak.
Of course, it could be that too, right?
Yes.
So, but the church, by and large, does recognize the possibility of disembodied spirits entering our experience.
Oh, sure. Even Scripture records that too. The witch Hagar in the Old Testament, when Saul basically employed her use to conjure up, who was the prophet at that time? Not Nathan, the one before him, Samuel.
Mm.
And he basically says, why did you pull me away to this place?
Right. But just to be careful, God also warns very definitively not to try to conjure up.
Well, right, and the main reason why is we have no idea what we're messing with.
Exactly, the occult. Because when you do that, you're probably entering in the realm of the demonic, and that's just not the way that that God meant it for us to communicate.
Yes,
with Him or with anyone else. 978-454-4980 is our phone number. So the road to Emmaus. After Jesus rose from the dead, he was spotted by two people walking to the town of Emmaus, mourning that their friend Jesus had just been killed on the cross.
Yes, they did. And the whole time they're walking with him, so it wasn't just a brief moment like it was with Mary Magdalene. For them, it was actually quite a bit of time that they're walking and talking with this man.
What was it that enabled them to recognize Jesus finally?
The breaking of the bread.
Which symbolizes what in Christianity?
That would be the Mass.
The Mass and the Eucharist.
The Mass and the Eucharist. And what's very interesting is that after that happened, that sort of, in a certain sense, opened their minds to to look back and say, were our hearts not burning within us?
Right. Yeah.
And it's not hearts as in like a passionate type of eros type thing. It's more of a wisdom type opening.
Later on in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, Jesus appears to his disciples who are in the upper room for fear of the Jews, because they were scared that the Jews just killed their leader, Jesus, on the cross, and they would probably go after them. So they're hiding in the upper room. And Scripture says that the doors were locked for fear of the Jews.
Yes.
The resurrected Jesus, who is now body and soul, glorified, apparently walked through that wall to say to them, peace be with you.
Yes, he did.
So this is an example of what we're talking about. The laws of physics will relate differently to the glorified body than to the earthly body.
Yes, the capacity of a glorified body would be the other term that's used sometimes is a transfigured or transformed body would be greater than what we now see.
And yet, in a parallel story in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus not only walks through the walls, but when they started to doubt and fear that he was a ghost, speaking of that last call, that he was just a disembodied soul, a spirit, a ghost, Jesus said what? He said, come here, touch my side, touch my hands.
Oh, yes.
Feel the wounds.
To Thomas.
Yeah.
I'm sure most people at one point or another have used the expression doubting Thomas, and that refers to Thomas the Apostle. He wasn't there the first time that Jesus came in the upper room, but a week later, there he was.
And so in other parts of the Gospels, after Jesus rose from the dead, he was seen with his disciples eating breakfast, eating fish bread.
By the shore.
Now, we have a contrary, interesting blend here of Jesus in his resurrected state, that he was more than the earthly body, because he could walk through walls and apparently change his appearance so that people wouldn't see him or recognize him until he wanted them to. But then again, he's very, there's a continuity between the earthly body and the resurrected body because he is able to eat, he's able to show his wounds, and do other earthly things.
Yes, he is. That's pretty clear. I would also add, too, with that story where he eats fish on the shore there, is that two things. The main one, actually, is that he has the threefold confession with Peter, which might seem a sidebar to the story, but it's really not. Because in there, where it says, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Anyway, that threefold confession gives the key on how people enter into that, and that is with an agape-type love, also known as authentic charity.
So without that agape, authentic love, we can't even expect to follow Christ and to end up in a glorified state after
death. That's correct.
After death. Okay. One more thing before we take a call, really quickly. It's not, according to Scripture, it seems like it's not only people that are glorified and transformed in their resurrection, but St. Paul states that in Romans, that all creation right now is moaning in labor pains for the resurrection of the sons of God.
That's right. So creation somehow, in a way that we don't fully know, is tied into the redemption of man, meaning humanity in general.
Yeah. So it's going to be, it seems like it's God's plan isn't to annihilate the universe, it's to transform it and glorify it, perhaps making it our eternal playground in a glorified state.
Yes.
Just speculation. 978-454-4980. We've got to take a quick phone call because I think we only have a couple minutes left, if that, or less than 2 minutes. Rachel from all the way down in Rhode Island. Rachel, welcome to Beneath the Surface.
Hello, Paul. Hello, John. I listen to your show quite often. It's the first time I'm getting a chance to call in.
Awesome.
I love the topic tonight, but the Jesus that you've been talking about in his resurrected body is the Jesus of, you know, the end of the Gospels and the book of Acts, after he walked the earth, after he was, you know, Emmaus and everything. Would you say that that same resurrected Jesus that walked the earth then is the same resurrected Jesus that the saints have seen, like St. Margaret Mary Alacoque when he exposed himself as the Sacred Heart, and the same Jesus, resurrected Jesus, that St. Faustina saw when he came to her to discuss the divine mercy? Or were those just visions? I'm curious to hear what you both have to say on that.
Okay, thank you very much for your phone call. That's a great question. John, I think the question is, was this really Jesus in his resurrected form who allegedly appeared to these saints, or was it something that he sort of enabled the psychology of these people to see in a vision-like state?
It was an authentic resurrected body that they saw.
Yeah.
And one thing that I think helps distinguish what they saw versus what the visions of many saints have had is that there's a chronology to it, so to speak. So after there is this actual interaction with people, and thousands of people actually, then he ascends into heaven, and there he is reposed after conflict, so to speak. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, meaning that time for his resurrected body to appear had ended until the second coming.
Okay. And at the end of history, for those who follow Christ, as his body will also be resurrected from the dead, and all will be God will be all in all.
Yes.
Something to look forward to. And there you have it, ladies and gentlemen, the resurrection of the dead in a nutshell. We tried to get in as much as possible in this very quick hour. Thank you for listening. If you have any comments, again, comment at facebook.com/fellowtruthseekers. I'd be looking forward to it. Join us again next week, 10 to 11 Monday nights, for another edition of Beneath the Surface. I'm Paul Morano. Thanks, and have a great week, everybody.
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code REDBOX at checkout for 20% off at CatholicSingles.com.